You're listening to the sermon audio from Vertical Church Triad, a vertical church in Jamestown, North Carolina. For more info on our service times and location, visit us at www.verticalchurchtriad.org. You are loved.
And last but not least, happy Mother's Day to the moms in the room. We are grateful for you. Yeah, you can clap for that for sure. We are grateful for you, and since it's Mother's Day, we're going to kind of take a break away from 1 Corinthians and look at the important topic of biblical womanhood. And although we are not in 1 Corinthians this morning, our study, which will be Proverbs 31 really dovetails with our messy church sermon series, and let me explain why. Corinth was in a mess because they allowed worldly philosophy to influence their thinking on important matters, and that derailed the church missionally. Super important to understand. Worldly philosophy derails the church missionally. And one way the world attempts to falsely indoctrinate you and me regularly, which kills the church missionally, is in the topic of womanhood. Okay? Our culture has redefined what beauty looks like in the life of a woman. According to our culture, to be a beautiful woman, you must be tall, thin, and young. Read this. Mainstream model is 5'8" to 6', weighs 108 to 130 pounds with a dress size of 2 to 4, but they all love the zero. You must be small to medium boned, fit but not buff. You must have a long, graceful, according to them, swan-like neck, square jaw, high strong cheekbones. Your eyes should be wide set, almond shaped and even with thick eyelashes. Your skin should be clear, small pored, even toned with no scars, tattoos or piercing. Your lips should be medium to full and teeth should be straight and white. Your shoulders should be broad and squared. You should have a long legged look, as in more leg than torso. You should have good posture and be able to carry yourself gracefully. Hair should be healthy and in good condition. Beginning models start modeling in the age range of 13 to 19, and if you have not made it by 20, it's pretty much over. Now, upon completing my research, ladies, I found this note. If you are an American who is not over 5'6", forget about any hope of being a fashion model this season. So, sorry for you short people. Thought that was kind of interesting. They're only looking for 6-foot models these days. But, you know, you read that stuff and you kind of laugh at it. But according to our culture, that's beauty. That's beauty. And this is what the majority of girls starting 8 years old long to be. Like, that's the beauty they aspire toward. And our culture tells them that if they have that beauty, that's when they're going to be loved, and that's when they're going to be accepted. And what's equally distressing is that this beauty, it's paraded before young boys, and it continues on into adulthood. Many men have twisted views of what beauty actually is. And so the text that we're studying this morning is a text that I would say our culture despises just about more than any other. Even Christians look down on this passage of Scripture. However, for a woman who loves Jesus and seeks to glorify God with her life, Proverbs 31 ought to be a passage of Scripture that is esteemed and returned to regularly. And I say that because Proverbs 31 provides instruction on how to be a beautiful woman. Here's the big idea if you're taking notes. A woman is most beautiful when she is most like Jesus. Ladies, I hope you hear that. Men, I hope you hear that. A woman is most beautiful when she is most like Jesus. It's Mother's Day, so let me ask you a question. How many of you moms woke up to maybe a nice poem or a nice card or a nice picture from your children? Raise your hand if you woke up to a nice poem, nice card, nice picture. Yeah, some of you kids need to do better. Not enough hands in the room. But yeah, I saw one on our table when I walked down this morning. That was kind of cool to see. But here's the deal about poems. Poems that are in those cards, poems are messages of beauty. Interestingly, Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 through 31, is an acrostic poem. It's an acrostic poem. It's a message of beauty. In those 22 verses, the author, a guy by the name of King Lemuel, he's not a Hebrew king, but this non-Hebrew is saying 22 praiseworthy things regarding the woman who fears the Lord. And this morning, we're going to examine each of these verses and uncover. We're going to funnel it down to six marks of a beautiful woman. Six marks of a beautiful woman. Number one, mark number one of a beautiful woman, she is humble. She is humble. And when I say she is humble, kind of like a sub point under that, she is consumed with the fear of the Lord. We see that in verse 30. She's consumed with the fear of the Lord. Verse 30 says this, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Now, before we get into like the particulars of this woman, if you desire biblical beauty, ladies, you have to understand that this characteristic is the most vital. If you were to just pursue one of these attributes that we're going to look at this morning in God's word, this is the one that you must spend your life pursuing. And the reason I say that is because this attribute, her fear of the Lord, upholds everything about her. She understands Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, that says that the fear of the Lord produces wisdom for life. And as a result, this beautiful woman, she commits her life to living in wisdom. What's biblical wisdom? It is reverential awe. It's submission. It's humility before the Lord. It's the posture of how great thou art. Not just singing corporately, but actually living it out practically. That's what it means to fear the Lord. Look at the verse again. I would say this verse is worth memorizing, ladies. Charm is deceitful. All that stuff we said at the beginning, it's deceitful. Beauty, it's vain. The woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Listen, here's the reality. Everyone wants to be beautiful. Every woman wants to be beautiful. And I say that in confidence because I did some research on how much money the average woman spends on makeup during her lifetime. Husbands, you might not want to hear this part of the sermon. The average woman spends $313 per month, $3,756 per year. That equates to $225,360 over the course of a lifetime on enhancing their beauty. That's when you're supposed to go. You're supposed to gasp. You're supposed to do something. Because when I read that, I was like, oh, thank you, Miriam. She's about half that expense. I'm only out 115 grand. But that statistic tells me that women want to be beautiful. But here's the reality. Beautiful people get old. Botox can only do so much. I'm not hating on the Botox. Listen, if I could do some Botox, I would, man. I'm looking at these wrinkles recently. Ooh. But here's the point. This verse is reminding us that beauty is fleeting. Beauty is fleeting. But it's also reminding us that the fear of God is lasting. Listen, beauty doesn't build strong homes. Beauty doesn't build strong homes, but the fear of the Lord will. Beauty doesn't build strong marriages, but the fear of the Lord will. Beauty doesn't rescue your next door neighbor from hell, but the fear of the Lord will. So don't be deceived, King Lemuel, this non-Hebrew king. He's like, don't be deceived by charm and beauty. Don't make charm and beauty your pursuit in life. Instead, pursue a God-centered life, one that fears the Lord. A second evidence of this woman's humility is her willingness to submit to the sovereignty of God. She is surrendered to God. That's how we know she's humble. It says strength and dignity are her clothing. She laughs at the time to come. Strength and dignity are what others first notice about this woman. Strength is a word that typically speaks to the power of God. The author is making it clear that God's strength is seen in this woman. She's a recipient of God's strength because she surrendered to him. She's walking closely with him. I love that word dignity as well because that word dignity, it's this idea of honor. She's wrecked. When she goes out into the streets and when people see her, she's clothed in a way that they perceive her as one who has separated herself above the rest because of her walk with her Lord. There's just something different about this lady. That's what the poem is basically saying. She surrendered to God and her walk with God is most noticed. Especially if you look at the end of the verse, in her ability to deal with life's difficulties. The text says that when trials come, she laughs. It's like, you know, the big thing is we hashtag when we describe someone, right? Or we describe something. Hashtag is what we do on social media. So if you're hashtagging this lady, specifically when it comes to the trials and the storms of life, it would probably say something like, it's all good. I'm good. She never fears the future. And there's no need for her to fear because she's wise and she knows the rest of the story. She knows Jesus wins. So a woman is most beautiful when she's most like Jesus. Number one, she's humble. Number two, the second mark of a woman that we see in this passage is she is dependable. She is dependable. Verse 11, she's viewed as trustworthy. Verse 11 says, the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. The verb for trust, this is really interesting. That word is exclusively used for the Lord in the Old Testament. It's only used one other time in the whole Old Testament when it's not speaking about the Lord. So really, this is a really strong statement about this woman's character. The thing about what it means to trust the Lord, the type of trust that we have in God is really the type of trust this husband had in his wife. Now, this is really important because here's why. Because in that culture, during this time when King Lemuel is writing, it was not uncommon for a man to return home and all the possessions are gone and all the children are gone. It was common. We've even studied in our Corinthians letter how divorce was rampant. Even in first century Christianity, it was true, especially in the non-Jewish culture. And of course, we even know in the Jewish culture, like they had a certificate of divorce. Like you burn the food, you're out. I mean, divorce was happening all the time. And what ladies would do when their husbands were off at work, they'd like empty out the safe. They gone. So this statement in a culture of distrust is meaningful. He could trust her. Not only that, notice the second reason this woman is recognized as dependable. It's in verses 12 and 22. She's considered an asset, not a liability. I love verse 12. It says, she does him good. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. Basically, good comes to this guy. Good comes to this guy because of his wife. Both relationally and tangibly, this woman provides him with good. She makes life pleasant for her husband. One commentator writes, good comes to him that can be directly attributed to her. She supports and encourages him, and she is faithful in keeping him all her life. Verse 22 goes on to say, she makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. So to put it simply, this woman knows, she knows how to take care of herself. Even the way she dresses, that's what this verse is saying. The way she dresses, it's attractive and it's appropriate. And we know that she doesn't dress in a way to attract attention because if you read verse 31, it says she's highly regarded in the streets. So I say all that to simply say this. She's considered an asset, not a liability. She's valuable. She's valuable. When you're loyal and you're faithful, you're valuable. That's what the king is saying. A woman is most beautiful when she is most like Jesus. She's humble. She's dependable. Look at third mark of a beautiful woman. She's sacrificial. She's focused on the needs of others. Verse 14, she is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from far. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household in portions for her maiden. So I love that merchant ships line. Let me explain. Merchant ships, when typically they would arrive late in the evening and they would leave first thing in the morning. Arrive late in the evening, leave first thing in the morning. And if you wanted the deals, if you wanted the good stuff, you better get there quick. And you're going to have to sacrifice sleep. It's kind of like Black Friday. Black Friday. Imagine Black Friday. That's how it was. And like many ladies in the room, as the author is writing, he's basically saying that this lady, she's up early in the morning while it's still dark. She's taking care of the needs of the family. She's going to great lengths in order to see that her family is provided for appropriately. Basically, this is the way I think about it. Like, she's getting all the deals at Trader Joe's, okay? Because Trader Joe's has the best quality and the best food at the best price. Or maybe Costco. Costco and Trader Joe's. But she's, what I love about this lady though is she's getting after it. She's sacrificing greatly. And not only that, it's not just for her family. She serves those outside her family through meals. It says she provides for the portions for the maidens. That wasn't her responsibility, but she does it. See, a beautiful woman is marked by sacrifice. She's always focused on the needs of others. Verse 21, I love this. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. Now, this is interesting because in the Middle East, snow is infrequent, but it's not unknown. And this woman, she planned ahead for possible adversity. And not only is she prepared for the adversity, but she prepared her entire household for the adversity. And what we're seeing over and over is that this woman puts others above herself, even the servants of the home, those who were often considered lowly. I mean, this is a beautiful woman. This is what biblical beauty is. And one reason I would say she's beautiful is because she makes sacrifices for others at the expense of her own self. But not only is she focused on the needs of others, I love this, she's compassionate to the poor. Into the needy. We see that in verse 20. This is a great rebuke. When you start reading about this, you know, it doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. When you're reading about this lady, like this attitude, this servant-minded attitude that she has, she's compassionate to the poor and needy. Look at verse 20. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. Like, she's pursuing them. Oftentimes we pull up, right? And they're pursuing us. And so what do? We roll up the window. Not this lady. She makes a beeline to open up her hand to the poor and to reach out and help the hurting people. The very hands that she's using to feed her family and make clothes for her family, she uses in order to extend compassion to the less fortunate. Matthew Henry writes this, she thinks not only of her own profit, but others' poverty. Isn't that good? She thinks not only of her own profit, but others' poverty. And is intent on giving, and is as intent on giving as getting. Man, I like to get. Come on. You guys look at me sometimes like, oh, well, that's really selfish. You like to get. Well, you do too. We all like to get. But this woman, she's as intent on giving as getting. Notice the third way this beautiful woman is sacrificial. She's focused on the needs of others. She's compassionate to the poor need. She's a servant in the home. Look at verse 27. It says, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Now, when King the Mule writes that she looks well to the ways of her household, he's saying that she's all about her family. She's all about her family. Although she's extremely busy and she wears all these different hats, they don't distract her from what is most important. She's all about her family. She knows the condition of her family. She knows the needs of her family. And what does she do? She pours herself into them. And what we're seeing here is a picture of a woman who continually lays down her life. Instead of being selfish, she's selfless. She's actively looking for ways to meet the needs of others, whether it be her family, her church. her community, strangers, the needy. She's continually looking for opportunities to serve others. A woman's most beautiful when she's most like Jesus, a fourth mark of a beautiful woman. She's capable. She is capable. What I love about this woman, I mean, this is, you know, it's really interesting because, like, this woman, she's really, really gifted. She's a diligent and intelligent worker. I'm not going to read verses 13, 16 through 19 and verse 24. We can flash them on the screen maybe. But let me summarize. Verse 13 says she's a seamstress. Verse 16 says she's an investor who makes money. She's buying a field. She's planting vineyards. Verse 17 says she's a hard worker who's not afraid to get her hands dirty. Verse 18 tells us that she's a discerning businesswoman. Verse 19 tells us that she's like blue collar. Verse 24 says she's a saleswoman who's also involved in the trade market. So to say that she's a diligent and intelligent worker, that's kind of like an understatement. But as impressive as this woman is, she's not perfect. She's not perfect. No person is strong in every way. What we're seeing here this morning, it's called her highlight reel. You know what a highlight reel is? You know, a highlight reel is when you get like the best plays and you have like the best dunks and the best block shots all in one clip. It's kind of like the one shining moment that we watch after March Madness. You don't see the missed shots. You don't see the bricks. I remember when I was a kid, I used to love watching highlight reels when I was like 5'7" and in seventh grade or whatever it was. I remember watching those highlight reels as a kid. And even then I'm like, I can't emulate that, but I can learn from it. And ladies, when we're reading about this woman, your goal should be not to emulate her, but to learn from her. Are you seeking to be like her? Do you fear God and serve others the same way that she does? When we read about this woman, don't focus on all that she accomplished. That's not the point. Focus on her godly ambition. Focus on how she used her gifts for the glory of God. A woman is most beautiful when she's most like Jesus. A beautiful woman is humble, dependable, sacrificial, capable. Fifth, she's influential. Here's the deal, moms. Here's why we celebrate you. We make a big deal about a Mother's Day at Vertical Church. Dads, you get nothing. You might want to go to a different church on Father's Day. Don't come here looking for anything, okay? Ladies, we have a great reception for you after the service. We have some really cool covered strawberries, some fruit. Dads, you're going to get the kids and let them do whatever they want for a little while, okay? That's the way we roll at Vertical Church. And here's why. Because you're the most influential people on the planet. That's why. You're the game changer of the home, the community, and I would even say the world. You have the greatest influence. Take a look at this video that's on the screen.
And last, my mom. I don't think you know what you did. You had my brother when you were 18 years old. 3 years later, I came out. We were stacked, the odds were stacked against us. Single parent with two boys by the time you were 21 years old. Everybody told us we weren't supposed to be here. We moved from apartment to apartment by ourselves. One of the best memories I had is when we moved into our first apartment. No bed, no furniture. And we just all sat in the living room and just hugged each other. Because we thought we made it. And when something good happens to you, I don't know about you guys, but I tend to look back to what brought me here. And you wake me up in the middle of the night, in the summer times, making me run up a hill, making me do push-ups, screaming at me from the sideline of my games at 8 or 9 years old. We wasn't supposed to be here. You made us believe. You kept us off the street. You put clothes on our backs, food on the table. When you didn't eat, you made sure we ate. You went to sleep hungry. You sacrificed for us. You're the real MVP.
So that's Kevin Durant in 2014 getting his first Most Valuable Player award. And all of America who follows basketball was reminded that the moms play the most influential role in the home. Moms are the most valuable players. And moms, the most valuable thing that you can do for your family, specifically for your children, is to point them to Jesus. Ladies, this beautiful woman in Proverbs 31, she's dedicated to discipling others. We see that in verses 26 and in look at verse 26. It says, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. I love verse 26 because we're told this beautiful woman's speech are the same two attributes that characterize her life. Did you catch it? Wisdom and kindness. So moms, the most influential thing you can do in the life of your children is to teach wisdom and kindness. Now, what is wisdom? Again, Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So moms, it's your job to teach your children to fear the Lord. You must teach them to have reverential awe of the Lord of the universe. You must go to great lengths to make your home God-centered. You must make it your mission to teach your children that Jesus is better and more satisfying than anything this world has to offer. And when you do that, when you work hard at equipping the next generation to treasure Jesus, that's beauty. That's beauty. A beautiful mom also teaches her children, though, about kindness. That word kindness, it's hesed. You know that word hesed. It's the idea of mercy, right? That Hebrew word mercy, love. A beautiful woman teaches those in her home to love others. This includes demonstrating mercy and compassion toward those who are less fortunate. You have to teach your children to demonstrate the same kindness to others that God has demonstrated to you. We're teaching our kids grace, and we're teaching them mercy and favor towards sinners. And essentially what this woman is teaching in her home is to live out the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, wisdom, and love your neighbor as yourself, kindness. That's it. Teach that. And let me just say, this type of teaching isn't just needed in the home, it's needed in the church. Every church needs older godly women who are committed to teaching wisdom and loving kindness to younger women if we're going to fulfill the mission that God's called us to. We see that even in Paul's letter to Titus. He challenges the older women in the church to pour into the younger women. We're always discipling so that we can fulfill the Great Commission. A beautiful woman provides influence through the discipleship of her children. She's also influential in the success of her husband. She's connected to his success. We see that in verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. This beautiful woman has enabled her husband to have a wide ministry in the community. Wives, never forget the key to your husband's success. It's you. Just know that. I know that's true about me. I tell people all the time, I can do what I can do because of her. A woman is most beautiful, when she is most like Jesus. The sixth and final mark of a beautiful woman in the eyes of the Lord, she's admirable. She's admirable. She's esteemed by her husband and her children. We see that in verses 28 and 29. Verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. This woman, her character is so attractive and so beautiful that her family and those around her cannot help but applaud her. Her children rise up, they call her blessed. Her husband praises her. She's even known in the streets. I love the way the husband describes this beautiful woman first. Look in verse 29. He says, there are many excellent women, but you are the most excellent. You've separated yourself. You're the best of the best. And let me just say this to the husbands in the room. We've got some great wives. Now, I know the ladies of this church. We've got some great ladies in this church, some great moms in this church, some great wives in this church. And I trust that you're daily encouraging your wife with these kinds of words that we find in verse 29. I hope you're letting your wife know that her humility and dependability and her sacrifice and her hard work is valuable to you, and it's appreciated by you. And I would say to the students, the children in the room, yeah, that goes for you too. Esteem your mom regularly, not just on Mother's Day. Remind her of her worth in the home and her value to you personally. Not only is the beauty of this woman admired by her family, it's, as I said before, it's in the community. She's revered by those in her community. It says that in verse 31, give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. This woman's friends and neighbors are so impressed with her life and so impressed with her character that they too praise her. And what's crazy is, where are they praising her? You see it? They're praising her where? They're praising her in the public square. They're praising her publicly. How she handles her life situations, whether good or bad, how she loves and serves her family, her work ethic, the way she takes care of herself, the way she speaks of others, the way she serves the less fortunate. Like, she's the talk of the town. And the reason she's the talk of the town is because this is uncommon. This is unique. There's something different about her. Our culture, listen, our culture has no paradigm for a person who's more focused on the needs of others than for self. And this woman's life, it's countercultural, and people, listen, people are drawn to her. That's what we're seeing here. And ladies, I hope you understand, your life can be used as a tool to draw people into gospel conversations. In every neighborhood we have ever lived, people, the ladies in the neighborhood, they're drawn toward my wife. When something happens, they're calling her, they're asking for advice, they're asking for prayer, opening up gospel conversations. And I know, like, here's the deal. This is a high calling. Sometimes you can kind of look at this scripture text, ladies, and feel, you can feel overwhelmed, and you experience feelings of inadequacy, and you feel as though, man, this is just not me, and it's not attainable for me. And when you think about it, this is the type of passage that can make you feel like a failure. It's like, man, this is Mother's Day, and I'm not that. Well, get this. When you begin to feel this way, remember the point of Old Testament passages in Scripture. What's the point of an Old Testament passage in Scripture? Every passage in the Old Testament is designed to point us to Jesus. And these six marks are the marks of a beautiful woman because they depict the beauty of Christ. And think about the life of Christ for a moment. Just think with me as we close this out. Think about the life of Christ for a minute. We know he's humble. Jesus is humble. Philippians chapter 2 reminds us how he submitted to the plan of the Father, how he left heaven's glories, how he didn't cling to his position. His entire life was consumed with living for the glory of the Father. I mean, Jesus is humble, and we know Jesus is dependable. There's only one person that can fulfill our greatest need. What's our greatest need? It's the need to be saved from eternal death. Only one person can do that. Without him, we have no hope. But if we put our faith and trust in him, he will deliver us from sin and its penalty. We know he's dependable. He's humble. Third, we know he's sacrificial. Jesus is sacrificial. I mean, just read the Gospels. He was consumed with the needs of others. He would totally expend himself in order to serve others, whether it be his family, the poor, the needy, even his enemies. His greatest act of service was his sacrifice on the cross for the very people who reviled him and rejected him. We know he's capable as well. More than anyone else in human history, Jesus accomplished what he had set out to do. He had one mission: to bring glory to the Father. And the way he would bring glory to the Father was by living a perfect life free from sin, so that his righteousness could be imputed to sinners, enabling them to be worshipers of God. He accomplished what he set out to do. Jesus is capable. And last but not least, we know he's influential. He's influential. I say last but not least. I think there's one more. He's influential. I mean, think about the disciples for a second. To call them a ragamuffin band really does not do them justice. I mean, they were the epitome of a motley crew. You had a headstrong guy named Peter. You had two ambitious sons of thunder named James and John who were passionate about self. Philip was a pessimist and a pragmatic. Bartholomew was a racist bigot. Matthew was a tax collector, the most hated profession of his day. Simon was a political zealot. I mean, he was in politics. I don't have to say anything else about this guy. Thomas doubted him. Andrew wouldn't speak out for him. James the Less, really, Scripture doesn't say anything, but if your nickname is the Less, you weren't doing much. I mean, this is as diverse as they come. But what did Jesus do? He ministered to them and he influenced them, and this motley crew is what Jesus used to transform the world. Today, you and I, we're benefits of their faithful proclamation. Jesus is influential. And last, we know he's admirable. That's the reason why we're here together today. We've come together to worship the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, because he alone is worthy of praise. And what we're doing today is what we're going to do for all eternity because he is worthy. So ladies, when you read Proverbs 31, the next time you read it, there's no reason to feel defeated in your calling because Jesus has perfectly fulfilled your calling. And he's given you himself through the person of the Holy Spirit so that you too can live out your calling. And the fact that Jesus is the pattern for each of these marks of beauty tells us that this passage, it isn't just for women to hear at a women's conference. This passage is for all of us. It teaches single women what to aspire for. It teaches single men what to look for in a future spouse. Married men, what to value in your wife. Fathers, it teaches us how to disciple our men as they aspire a future wife. It teaches moms how to disciple your daughters and how they should seek to live. And it teaches all of us really how to pray for and encourage the women who are part of this church if we want to fulfill the mission that we've been called to. Ultimately, it teaches us about Jesus. It teaches us that Jesus is the center of our life. And when Jesus is the center of our life, we will look a lot like Jesus. So let's stand together. In response, let's cry out to Jesus. Let's commit to making him the center